Amen. You may be seated. If you got your Bible with you, take your Bible and go to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be in Habakkuk for a little while, studying through this great little book. And if you don't know where Habakkuk is, if you go to the last book in the Old Testament, you back up five books, you'll be there, all right? It's not too far from the very end of the Old Testament. And so go to Habakkuk chapter 1 with me this afternoon, this evening. And we're going to look at some things. We're going to talk about wandering and worrying down in the valley. Habakkuk is struggling here. Have you ever wondered? You look at events in our world today and wonder what God is doing. Or maybe wonder what God is not doing. Why he's not doing certain things. Have you ever thought about trying to advise go unchecked? I know many Christians through the years have wondered, why is it that good people suffer and the evil people prosper, it seems like sometimes. And it seems like it's a struggle for us. Well, today we're going to be looking at a man named Habakkuk, who is a man who lived about 600 B.C. in Judea, and he was concerned about the decline of his country. Now, I want you to know that Habakkuk's message is supposed to be that just as God had used the Assyrians to bring judgment upon Israel, God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah as well. But in the midst of all this, that Habakkuk's looking at a time, he's looking around at his nation, and he's seeing a time of injustice, immorality, violence. Sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? A lot like the country we live in. And Habakkuk seems to be more concerned about solving the problem rather than delivering the message. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and God used Jeremiah and Habakkuk to prophesy of judgment that would come upon Judah by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. And delivery from this captivity would come. God would raise up Ezra and Nehemiah to lead them out of that captivity. But they were going to suffer. They were going to be punished. God needed to chasten these people. And God was going to use a godless nation to punish what was supposed to be a godly nation. And it's interesting because in all of this, Habakkuk is really struggling to work this out in his mind. Why God is doing or why God is not doing certain things. And God even tells him, even if I told you, Habakkuk, you wouldn't understand. And so the whole point of this book is about a prophet taking his doubts and his difficulties to God, and he's seeking an understanding about certain things. Now, here during this time, Habakkuk is a man that had a burden, he had a vision, and he had a prayer. So through this little book, you're going to see faith sighing as he lets out his concern. You're going to see faith seeing as he finally realizes what God is doing. And then in the end, you're going to see faith singing. This little book that begins with a sob is going to end with a song as God begins to show Habakkuk what he's doing. And by the way, can I just go ahead and go on record and say that God is never not doing something. God's not like me and you. God doesn't get in his recliner. After 6 days, God rested from creating things, but God was not resting in the sense that he was exhausted and he got in his recliner. He ceased to create things and bring things into existence, but God is never not doing something. He is working, and he sees the evil, and it seems like in our time that evil is going unchecked. But I want to tell you something, God's going to deal with evil. God will deal with the injustice of this world, and he will bring judgment. Habakkuk was living during the reign of Jehoiakim, who was the king. He was an evil king who burned Jeremiah's scrolls. He's living under the reign of an ungodly king. He's living in a time of false prophets, where they were in a land where they were preaching prosperity. Habakkuk and Jeremiah are over here telling everybody that there's going to be a Babylonian captivity, but the false prophets were preaching peace and prosperity. Kind of sounds like our world today, doesn't it? You got preachers who are saying, listen, judgment is coming. God is on his throne. We can't live in this kind of indecency without God bringing judgment on our nation. Yet there are preachers out here, false preachers, who are preaching that everything's fine. Everything's peaceful. You can be your best you, and you ought to be prosperous. Yet God is bringing judgment upon a nation. Habakkuk is wrestling. Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. And he's definitely wrestling with understanding God's work. The key verse of Habakkuk, you'll find it in chapter 2. Look at it with me. Chapter 2, look at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 4, he says, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is struggling to know what God is doing or not doing. And God is going to reveal to him that, Habakkuk, you just relax and let me be God. The things that I'm doing are behind the scenes. I'm going to do a work that even if I told you what I was going to do, Habakkuk, you wouldn't understand it or believe it. And so he says, listen, the just are going to have to live by faith. And that's a phrase that has become coined in the New Testament. You see that phrase in Romans chapter 1. You know, the just shall live by faith. You see it in Galatians chapter 3. You see it in Hebrews chapter 10. So Habakkuk, like us, has got to learn how to trust God, that even in the dark times, God is going to do what he's going to do. God may not always, by the way, God may not always give you the answer. But God has an answer. He doesn't give us all the details. And so here's one thing that I've tried to train myself to do, and I've tried to help other people to do, is in the moments in my life when I can't trace God's hand, I have to learn how to trust God's heart. That God is still good. You know, when people come to me and say, well, so-and-so and so-and-so, they did this, this, and this. And I'll say, well, listen, do you trust their heart? Are they a good person? Do you think that deep down inside they have good intentions and a good will? Then even when I can't trace your hand, God, I got to learn how to trace God's, or to trust God's heart. And so we're going to talk about that today. And you're going to see a book that opens with a sob, ends with a song. And we're going to see that there are some benefits to trusting God. Despite all the appearances, God was still on his throne here during this time, and God is going to show Habakkuk some things. Let's look together. Habakkuk chapter 1 and begin in verse 1. There it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And I want you to notice this, that here's a man that had open eyes. He wasn't blinded to things around him, but because he had open eyes, his open eyes led to a burdened heart. He managed to kind of pick his head up and look around and see the condition of his nation. And because he could see things for what they really were, it put a burden in his heart. So he says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, and here's his cry. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee in of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now we're going to stop right there for just a second. The first thing I want you to notice is there's two things that we're going to cover in our passages today. Number one, notice the accusations. The accusations that Habakkuk brings here. He's pretty bold in the things that he's saying to God, and wrongfully so, by the way. Just because you see these doesn't mean you can accuse God of not caring. Now, I want you to notice, I want to go back and read this to you. I'm going to read it to you in a different translation so that it might read a little easier and so that you might understand exactly what Habakkuk is saying. Here's what he says beginning in verse 2. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Do you see him kind of accusing God with his implications here? God, I've been crying out to you and you're not even listening to me. Have you ever felt that way? That you cried out to God and maybe God wasn't listening? I've talked to you about violence. You did not save. In verse 3, he said, why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Does God tolerate wrongdoing? No. Is God patient? Yes. Is sometimes judgment immediate? Yes. Is sometimes judgment prolonged? Yes. But judgment is coming on evil, by the way.
He said, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict escalates. And in verse 4, he gets really accusatory. He said, this is why the law is ineffective. And justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now, I'll tell you something. That's pretty strong language to talk to God like that. You see the accusations. Basically, there are three accusations that Habakkuk is making against God. Number one is this. He's saying that God is indifferent. He says, how long shall I cry? In other words, he said, I've been praying, God, and you're not listening to me. I've been trying to tell you, why are you so indifferent? Habakkuk was a man with open eyes, and because he had an open eye, he had a burdened heart, and so he's crying out to God. He said, this is the burden which Habakkuk has, and because of that, he's crying out to God, and in return, he goes, God, you're not even listening to me. I think a lot of people could probably relate to Habakkuk about things that you cried out about, and you see the injustices, you see the impurities, you see the violence and all these things, and yet when we cry out, it seems like nothing is happening, and so there's a tendency in our hearts to think that God is indifferent. God's not indifferent. He's not unaware either, by the way. He looked around and he sees sin bringing a nation down politically, economically, morally, spiritually. They have rejected God's word. Sin is running rampant in the nation. Not only that, but God was showing him that Babylon was going to come and conquer their nation. And the people would be in captivity for 70 years. And so Habakkuk was perplexed. He didn't understand what God was doing. He's saying, well, why didn't God just fix these things? But God's about to fix it. But God is not going to fix it in the same way that Habakkuk thought it ought to be fixed. Habakkuk, by the way, in a moment you're going to see he's going to try to offer God some advice, which we tend to do that same thing. We tend to prescribe the answers to our own prayers, right? God, I got a prayer request, and here's, if I were you, God, here's how I would answer this prayer. Here's how I would fix this. It's a good thing that I'm not God, and it's a really good thing that you're not God either, right? And so he doesn't understand what God is doing. But he's been praying, and it doesn't seem like God is listening. We kind of see the same thing with Jesus' disciples. I mean, Jesus put them in a ship and sent them across, and a storm arose while they were in the ship. And where was Jesus during that storm? He was when he was in the hull of the ship, what was Jesus doing during that storm? He's sleeping. And you remember what the disciples said to him when they came down there and found him asleep? They said, do you not care that we perish? Do you not see? Do you not care, God? Are you indifferent to the fact that we are perishing? And sometimes we feel the same way. We look at all the storms around us. And by the way, the storms always seem worse to us than they do to God. I mean, the things that we think are in over our head are under his feet all the time. And so they come to Jesus and they said, do you not care that we perish? And yet all Jesus had to do is go up and whisper, peace, be still. And the storm stopped and the waters began to subside. We pray, we wonder why God doesn't do something. One of the things that really concerned Habakkuk was the violence of his day. Six times in this little book he speaks about violence. And it's something that we see increasing in our nation as well. I mean, people are going into schools and shooting up children. Teachers, coaches, kids are getting in fist fights. Entertainment is promoting violence everywhere we go. There's a big promotion of violence. And so Habakkuk is praying about the sinfulness of his nation. And we need to be praying for our nation too, by the way. The immorality, the injustice, the indecency is growing. Habakkuk was praying for a revival. Go over to chapter 3 and look at this with me. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. He says in verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk had already had it on his heart that revival needed to come to his nation. He's seeing all of this. He's seeing the immorality, the injustice, the indecency, and he's praying that God would stir up the hearts and wake up, clean up, and stand up against evil forces. But he says in verse 2, that will not save. God, you got to be indifferent. This is what this is about. You're just indifferent towards my problems. The second accusation that he brings is this, that not only was God indifferent, he says that God is inactive. Does Jesus care? Does God care? He says, how long? In verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, why? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why are you showing me these things? Making me to behold grievance, spoiling violence, they're before me. And there are those who raise up strife and contention. So he goes from how long to why. Why doesn't God do something? Why is a difficult question to answer sometimes. And I always tell people this, that even if we know the why, it doesn't really change our heart most of the time. Why did this happen? Why does that happen? Even if we know why, it doesn't really make us feel any better. But he's wanting to know why. Habakkuk had questions for God. God, why are you allowing evil to triumph? Why don't you judge the wickedness? Does it ever bother you that people who live wicked and ungodly lives seem to go unpunished and sometimes the righteous seem to suffer? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, yeah, that bothers you to see righteous people suffer and the wicked go unpunished so often. So he had questions. Josiah was the king before Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is reigning at the time of Habakkuk. But before him was Josiah. Josiah was a good and righteous king. Josiah reigned for 31 years. During his reign, the law of Moses was found in the temple. It was read to the king. You know what Josiah did with that? He led the nation towards repentance. He led the nation towards repentance, and he brought about reformation. The temple was restored. Idols were destroyed and broken down during this time that Josiah was reigning and leading. The wicked were dealt with. But I want to tell you something. Reformation does not last if there is no regeneration in a person's life. What happened during Josiah's reign was only surface level. It has to go deeper than just a reformation. You can change the laws and you can do all the things that you want to do, but until there's regeneration in the heart of a person, reformation doesn't really work. And so what of Josiah's time? Because immediately God's people go right back to where they were. Immediately, when Jehoiakim becomes the ungodly king that he was, they go right back to their sin. We don't just need reformation. We need revival. We need regeneration. When people are born again and they're trusting Jesus and they're turning away from their sins to follow Christ, you find out pretty quickly how deep people's revival goes. We need repentance, regeneration to change some things. It bothers me. I mean, we see a lot of the similar things, not just in our nation, but in our nation, in the churches. I mean, have you ever thought about why apostate churches seem to succeed so much? Why false prophets seem to prosper, who are perverting the gospel for their own profit, for their own gain, and for their own glory? And why is it that they seem to succeed? It's bothersome at times. Why does God allow modernism to arise, undermining the faith, the fundamental truths? Why doesn't God strike them down? Why doesn't God strike down blasphemers? I have never heard Jesse Duplantis preach that I didn't think, why isn't God striking this false prophet down? Seriously. It blows my mind. Why doesn't he expose? But the truth is, someday he will. Someday he will. And it isn't in my timing that God does these things, but we know apostasy is going to run rampant in the last days. So why hasn't God answered the prayers of his faithful people who are praying for revival?
Nothing seems to happen. And so Habakkuk looks at this and says, you know what? God is indifferent and God is inactive. We're living in violence, misery, destruction, strife, contentions, injustice. And listen, we're doing the same thing in America. We have never had more courts, more judges, more laws, and more lawyers than we have now. And I don't know that our nation's ever been more lawless than it is now. Peaceful protests and all the crazy stuff that happens in our nation. And so our legal systems are paralyzed and often perverted, and judges can be bribed and twisted. And why doesn't God do something? That's what Habakkuk's asking. Why don't you do something, God? Sometimes God lets us have exactly what we deserve. I fear that America is heading for the harvest that we have sown. I mean, there is a harvest principle to always bear in mind when it comes to life. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so if we sow unto the flesh corruption, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And so I think our nation, and I think his nation, are getting exactly what we deserve. When God's law is rejected, a nation's going to reap what they sow. Here's another accusation that Habakkuk had. Not only is God indifferent and inactive, but he thinks that God is inconsistent. In verse 4, he says, therefore the law is slacked and judgment does not go forth. It never goes forth. Nothing is good. Nothing good is happening here. The law doesn't even matter, God. It's inconsistent. And the third accusation that God is inconsistent is not true, because God is ready to act. But what is he going to do? Well, he's going to raise up a Chaldean army to come and lead this nation into captivity. Just like with Israel and the Assyrians, God's going to use the Chaldeans to bring punishment upon his people. And he comes and he gives an unexpected answer to the prayer. How long before you're going to do something and save us? And God says, well, listen, here's the truth. Something is going to happen. This really startles Habakkuk. He had in his mind a solution. He was thinking more of a revival and a reformation like in Josiah's day. But could God just raise up another righteous king and clean house? That could be what he does. And we tend to want to describe or prescribe the answers to our own prayers to God, but it's not what God's going to do. When we tell God what he needs to do, sometimes he allows things to get worse before they get better. And I'm going to be honest with you. As a Christian Americans, and you know, I think we need to brace ourselves. I think we need to brace ourselves that things are going to get worse before they get better. And I don't think they're going to get better under any regime that we have in our nation. I don't think any election can change. I mean, maybe the economics can get a little bit better here and there, but the truth is, it's going to get darker before it gets lighter. And so we need to be careful and be ready, be prepared. God is about to let the Jews suffer a 70-year chastisement under Babylonian captivity before he raises up Ezra and Nehemiah to lead the people back in obedience to God's word. So be prepared for the unexpected. Remember, the key verse here is that we are to live by faith, not by sight. It's good to have our eyes open, but we can't see what's going on around us and interpret it through the human eye point, the human viewpoint. To walk by faith means that we're looking at things through the eyes of heaven's viewpoint, how heaven sees them. God's not indifferent. God's not inactive. God is not inconsistent. God knows what he's doing. And by the way, let's remind ourselves that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, not all things are good, but God works all things together for good. So the main message of this book is when we live by faith, we're not worried about the things that go on in our world. We may be burdened. Listen, I want you to know something. I know that the news stations, they come on and every day the sky is falling. If all you live by is what you see on the news, you're gonna need some antidepressants pretty quickly. Listen, I'm not unconcerned about what happens in our world, but I'm not deeply concerned about what happens in our world. I might be burdened by some of the things that I see, And I might struggle to see those things and those injustices. And it's okay to have a burden. And your burden ought to push you to love people, point them to Christ as the days get darker. But I don't live and die with the news reports. Because God's still sitting on his throne. He knows what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. And so while I might be burdened, I don't live day to day dying on everything that I see and hear in this world. Yes, God permits evil. He uses evil. And yes, God will judge evil. And we cannot explain all the things that happen, sickness, accidents, death, suffering. But listen, we don't live by explanations. We are to live by faith. By faith. I don't need God to explain everything to me. Even if God tried to, I couldn't understand it, which is exactly what he tells Habakkuk. Here's the last thought. So we see the accusations against God. God, you're inactive, you're indifferent, and you're inconsistent. Now notice not only the accusations, but notice the answer that comes back in verses 5 through 11. Let me read it to you. He says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it will be told to you." He says, Habakkuk, you want an answer? I'll give you an answer. I'm not inactive. I'm not unconcerned. I'm not indifferent. I'm actually working on something that I can tell you, but even if I tell you, you're not going to believe it. It's going to be a marvelous work. And it's not going to be what you would prescribe. You would want a revival. Instead, I'm going to bring judgment in the way of Babylonian captivity. He said, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." Habakkuk, you wanted an answer? There you go. Here's your answer. I'm about to do something you don't understand, and I'm about to do something that you don't approve of. I'm not bringing a revival. I'm bringing an enemy to put you back where you belong. Now notice here in this answer, notice God's work. God answered the prophet's question. He gives two descriptions of the situation as he describes his work and then his workers. God gave a revelation here of his work, not an explanation. He didn't say, "Here's why I'm doing this." He gives a revelation. "Here is what I'm going to do. And you may not like it, and you don't even have to understand it, but the just are going to live by faith." We have to learn how to trust God even when he's moving in ways that we don't understand. So he said, "Habakkuk, I'm doing something so marvelous, so amazing, that if I explain it to you, you still won't understand it. In fact, you're going to have a hard time even believing it." It's because God's work is so amazing and unbelievable that he doesn't try to explain it to us. God tells us as much as we can take in and as much as we can understand. We struggle to understand what we already are told. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, he said, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." I mean, he can't reveal everything to us in the way that we think he should. Each of us are at a different level of spiritual maturity in our lives. Some people can take in things that other people can't because they have grown in areas that other people haven't. God knows what we can handle. You don't explain to three-year-olds how to balance a checkbook, do you? Or how to change the oil in a car. You don't do any of those things. But we're not to be lived by explanations. We are to live by faith. Jesus says, "Trust me." Why doesn't God give detailed explanations? Two reasons. One, we couldn't understand much of it anyway, even if he did give it to us. God's ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It's not important that I understand everything about God either. I want to tell you something. I would have a hard time worshiping a God that I understood completely. I mean,
If I could understand him, he wouldn't be much of a God. Secondly, he doesn't always give us detailed explanations because we wouldn't believe it if he told us. We tend to argue when God does tell us. The things that God has revealed, sometimes we tend to argue with him. When Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross, he must needs suffer many things, be arrested, and go to the cross and die, what happened? Peter argued with him. Not on my watch. Not on my watch, Jesus. Peter tries to rebuke Jesus when he tells him the plan. So even when God gives us the plan, we either don't understand it or we won't accept it. And we try to argue with God. So sometimes God doesn't reveal the plan, but what happens is God is providentially working all the time, not inactive, not indifferent, not inconsistent. He's working behind the scenes in our lives. And what happens is when he brings us through to the other side, then we can look back and go, okay, I understand. This is what God was doing. We won't understand it in the beginning anyway, most of the time. And so Peter struggled with it. And I want to end with this thought right here is this. Faith is not built on explanations. Faith is built on promises. I mean, you just think about that. In Abraham's life, did God give Abraham a lot of detail? No. And when he asked Abraham to leave, he said, get up. And get thee into a land that I what? I will show you. No explanation, a promise. Faith is not built when we get explanations. Faith is built when we get promises and we stand on the promises of God and we see him fulfill them. Get up and get into a land that I will show you. Abraham obeyed. He didn't argue. He didn't say, but God, this doesn't make any sense. God, where are we going? He got up. He gathered his family, and he moved by faith. When God finally explanation how that was going to end? No. Now, we know how it ended. We've read Genesis chapter 22. We see how it ended. But Abraham wasn't living by explanation. He was living by faith. That God knows what he's doing. That God knows why he's doing it. Abraham, as he's going up the mountain with his son says, I see the fire, I see all these things, but God, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said? God will provide himself a sacrifice. God didn't give me an explanation, but I know who he is. I know his heart. And when I can't trace his hand, I trust his heart. God will provide a sacrifice. Faith is built not in our explanations, but living on promises. By the way, the word work means the diligent. It talks about someone who's maybe building a piece of furniture or a potter who is molding a vase. Here's four things you need to know about how God works. One, God works carefully. And when I mean carefully, I mean that God takes care of the details. Well, I don't have all the details. As a pastor, people say, Brother Raines, I want the details. How is this going to work out? How does this happen? How are we going to do this? You know how many times the pastor has to answer, how are we going to? You know what the answer is every time? We're not going to. The Lord's going to. Amen. The Lord will do it. Friends, let me just tell you something real quickly. People say, what's the grand vision for the church? Where are we going? I don't know. Into a land in which he will show us. My job is not to have all the answers. My job is to serve him, to emulate him, to reflect him, and to lead other people to him. That's my job. My job is not to have all the answers, but I know this. The God who worked in my life works carefully. He's in the details. Here's another way God works. He works completely. He works carefully. He's in the details. He works completely. He finishes what he started. We know this, that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He doesn't leave things undone. He's not like you and me. He's not halfway through 1,000 projects. All the wives said, amen. He works completely.
He works constantly. He's not asleep. Like the prophets and of Baal and their God, he's not asleep. He works constantly. And here's something else you need to know about God. He works coherently. Arguing, he doesn't need my opinion. He needs my cooperation. Habakkuk's job was not to understand everything. His job was to deliver a message that God was going to bring judgment. God's work is deliberate and it's diligent. He didn't ask for our permission. He didn't ask for a vote. He didn't put me on a council. He tells us to trust him. I'm going to have our musicians come and we're going to close. I want to say this to you. There may be somebody here tonight that's struggling through some things in your life and you're wondering, why doesn't God intervene? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God doing something? Is God indifferent? Is he inactive? Is he inconsistent? No, friends, listen, God never sleeps. God hasn't forgotten about you. God just may be working in a way that you don't understand. Heart, when you can't trace his hand, you say, God, even when I don't understand, I know that you're a God who works completely, carefully, constantly, and coherently. And everything that you're doing is working together for my good. Maybe you're here tonight and there's some things you need to pray about. As our piano begins to play and we stand together, let's stand. Is there something that's going on in your heart and your life that you need God to deal with? Tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity. You can come and get on your knees and say, God, there's some things in my life. I wouldn't want you to bring judgment upon me. I wouldn't want to have to go back and fix all these things. Maybe tonight you would come and just do business with God and say, God, if there's something in me, help me to cry out to you. God, reveal it to me. Maybe you just need to pray for our nation. Maybe you want to come and pray for a friend who's going through something. My job is to trust him and serve him. If you need to pray tonight, you can. We're going to sing this song of invitation. And if God is dealing with your heart tonight, you come. Just get on your knees and pray. Pray for our country. Pray for each other. While we sing this song of invitation, you can come.